As you know, we had an election this past week, so let me give you my commentary on the elections. Would that be okay for a couple minutes? Here's my commentary. Philippians 4, verse 4. The Bible says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." And again, I say, rejoice. What's our response to the election? Rejoice in the Lord. Now, always. What does that mean? Means all the time. All the time, in spite of the circumstances, rejoice in the Lord. Always. And in case you didn't get it, he said, again I say, rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. We're supposed to rejoice in the Lord. The word rejoice means to be calmly happy and full of cheer. The Amplified Bible says it this way, rejoice in the Lord always. Delight. Gladden yourselves in Him. Again, I say, rejoice. Now, even if our candidate didn't win, Jesus didn't fall off the throne. I mean, Jesus is not in heaven wringing His hands worried about this election. Do you realize that? The Bible says we don't rejoice in the election. It doesn't say rejoice if your party won. And again, I say rejoice. It says, rejoice in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. So why don't we just do that for a moment? Just rejoice. Lord, we just rejoice this morning. We rejoice over the fact that we've just come through this election, but we rejoice in the Lord. Lord, we truly rejoice in You. Lord, we're so thankful that the government is not our source. We're thankful today that people are not our source. We're thankful today that we rejoice in the Lord. We delight in You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The Bible goes on to say in Philippians 4, down in verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It says, be careful. Now, the word careful is not talking about, y'all be careful out there. It's to, the word that we means to be anxious for nothing.
Well, you know, since this president got elected, the economy's going to tank. That scares me.
Be anxious for nothing. Now, here's the thing. What part of that is hard to understand? Nothing. Be anxious only about the things that the Republican-controlled House of Representatives might do. No, be anxious for nothing. You and I, when somebody says, how do you feel about this election? Our answer ought to be something like this. I don't care. I am not holding care. I'm not holding anxiety regarding this situation. Now, I'm going to be responsible as a citizen. I'm going to do the things I'm supposed to do. But the Bible clearly tells me to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. The Amplified says, don't fret. Don't have any anxiety about anything. The key is to be in prayer. Be in prayer. But not praying this way. Oh God, we just ask You to kill them. Oh our Father, we're just believing You to bring an assassin down and take out those that we don't like. What? That isn't how we pray for our nation. We find out what does the Bible say and we pray that way. Not hoping for evil to come on anybody because we can't repay evil for evil. Now we take stands and we take a stand with our voice, we take a stand with our vote, we take a stand with our action, but we take a stand first of all in the spirit realm. And if we're not willing to pray, then we need to keep our mouths shut. We need to pray, seeking God. It says, in everything by prayer and supplication and giving thanks. Our attitude needs to be an attitude of gratefulness, of gratitude because of what God has done. Now, think about the election. Think about it. Even whether your party won or didn't win, think about it. What can you be thankful for? Here's what I'm thankful for. You can be a person in our country, born and be in a minority race, and yet you can be elected to be the leader of this great nation, regardless of your race. And I believe eventually we will see regardless of your sex. That's a great thing, isn't it? I drove to church this morning on paved roads. Thank you, Jesus, that I live in the United States of America. They paved the roads here. Now, for some of you who've never been in a third world nation, there are many places where there are no paved roads. There are places where there are paved roads that you can't tell are paved roads. And I'm not talking about New Mexico. I'm talking about another country. I'm sorry, Gary. It just came out. You know how it happens. We live in a nation where we have freedoms. Why do you think everybody wants to come here? Because it's great. They like paved roads. They like the fact they can go to the grocery store and find stuff. They like the fact that you can get bread and you can get meat and you can get flour and get the things that we take for granted. Go shopping in a third world nation and find out what kind of things they don't have on the shelves of their stores. Man, I'm thankful. I'm thankful that we live in the greatest nation on the earth. I am thankful this morning that we have the privilege to assemble in this place in the name of Jesus and worship Him the way we choose. I am so thankful there's not a soldier outside the door waiting to come in here to make sure we're doing it their way. I'm grateful to the Lord. This, I tell you, we need to rejoice in what is going on. Even though our nation has a high rate of poverty and a high rate of unemployment, the poor in the United States are rich compared to the poor in other nations. I mean, you know, we rank poverty. What is it? You have to make less than $20,000 a year before we consider you poor. I believe that's what we consider poverty. Maybe it's 18. I've been in nations where people make $400 a year. That's poor. You see, it's a different thing. We live in a great place, and we need to rejoice that we had the opportunity to go to the polls. Yes, we've got lots of problems, but our God is God. I read a verse of Scripture this morning out of my daily Bible reading in Psalm 145, verse 13. This is the Message Bible. I didn't give this to the guys in the back, but it says this. It says, talking about God, your kingdom is an eternal kingdom. You, God, never get voted out of office. It doesn't matter how they vote. There aren't enough votes to vote Him out. Our God is God. Our God will always be God. He is God. Now, let me reverse 8 of that. We've been in Philippians chapter 4. Verse 8 says this. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. What things? All these things. None of those had to do with how bad the party is that we voted against. None of them. It has to do with things that are true. Think about that. Think about things that are true. Think about things that are honest. Well, yeah, but that other party, they weren't honest. Well, quit thinking about them then. Think about things that are honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Take the time to think. We mustn't allow ourselves to spend copious amounts of times focused in on the things that are in contradiction to the Word of God. Because if we spend a lot of time focused on those things, the next step is they will be the things that come out of our mouth. We need to be focused on those. For those of us in covenant with God, He is our source, and that is good. He's not going to get voted out. We might as well line up with Him and agree with what He has to say. Right thinking will produce right words, and we're speaking right words in the United States of America, God will have something to work with. As long as the church is complaining and bad-mouthing everything that is going on, we don't allow God to do anything. And now it is all about the work of our flesh. He's got to have some words. He has to have words to work with. Do you know why the prophets had to prophesy the birth of Jesus from a virgin? Because God has to have words to work with. It's always been that way. Church people say, well, you know, after this election, our country is doomed. Is that what you want? It's hopeless here. It is hopeless here. I'm thinking about moving to Australia. Is that what you want? And are you really thinking about moving to Australia? Now, it'd be good for you to move to Australia. If God has called you as a missionary to the Aborigines, or even to the people in the big cities where there are very few Christians, then it's okay. Go ahead and do that. But don't go there because it's hopeless here. Where do we need light? In dark places. If there's darkness, don't be a darkness, be a light. You can't be a light by speaking darkness. You can only be a light by speaking light. Ooh, Pastor, that's really good. You think we could do something? There's only a handful of us, really? How many lights does it take? In a big dark room, if you have one light, it shows, right? We need to recognize our job is not finished because an election had taken place. The Bible says this in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. I posted this on Facebook right after the election. It says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Perfect peace. In the Hebrew it is shalom, shalom. He will keep us in shalom, shalom, if our mind is stayed on him. The only way your mind can be stayed on him is if you trust him. I don't trust the executive branch. I don't trust the legislative branch. I don't trust the judicial branch. I trust him. Him. He's the only one I trust. He keeps me in perfect peace. Shalom, shalom. The word shalom, of course, means completeness. Nothing missing. Nothing broken. Here's what it's saying. He will keep me in complete completeness. He will keep me completely in nothing missing. Nothing broken. He will keep me in that place if my mind is stayed on him. Why? Because that's indicative of the fact that I trust him. Praise God. Rejoice in the Lord. That's telling me then, even if my candidate lost, that my mind's got to be on him. Now, because if I'm focused in on him, he will whisper in my ear his plan. He'll tell me what to do. He'll tell the church what to do. And it's not going to come, the plan of the Lord is not going to come to us if we are all doomsday talking and thinking. If we want to find an answer, we've got to be looking for the answer, and the answer is in him. Let's go to the next verse, verse number 4. He says, we trust him. He says, "Trust ye in the Lord forever. In the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Not in some political party or some political opinion. We trust him because when we trust him, man, now we can trust him because he is the Lord Jehovah. Ours is not a trust in a political system of the world. It's not a trust in what the government can and cannot do. Ours is a trust in the Lord. Today we've got to focus our hearts and our thoughts on him and the word of his promise. We've got to be faithful when he speaks to us. to act on what we know to be right. Doesn't mean we're just going to sit around and accept que sera, sera. We're going to trust Him. We must speak and not be silent when the Lord gives us what to speak. Silence often is a testimony of agreement. We've got to speak. We've got to do what we're supposed to do. But our primary responsibility is to trust in Him. Amen? God is not motivated by your fear. And if the church is in fear about the result of an election, God is limited. God moves in response to faith. That's the way He has to move. If God is motivated to move on our behalf because we're afraid, then God is having to follow the devil around all the time because he's the one who brings the fear. God responds to His word that's spoken in faith because that brings the grace that we need to happen. See, as Christians, we've gotten this thought that we'll, you know, we need to agree with all the naysayers out there. We need to agree with the Word of God. We need to stand on the promise that God has made to us. One compelling result of the election that we just had is we know what we're up against, don't we? Yeah, but I thought we already knew that. No, we really do know. We know this. The facts are that the majority of American voters voted in disregard to the sanctity of the life of the unborn. I'm not saying they're for it. They voted in disregard to it. The majority of American voters. Now we're talking about in the presidential election here. The majority of American voters voted in disregard to the sanctity of marriage. They voted in disregard to the Lord's command to bless Israel. And they voted with regard to honor Israel's enemies, didn't they? That's what happened. That's the fact that took place. But understand something. The battle is not in the flesh. Just because those are the current facts doesn't mean it's over. Sometimes the score at halftime is 10 to nothing, but that doesn't mean it's the final score. Folks, it's not over until it's over. You know, I mean, the Bible teaches us that we're not to be people who are afraid. The battle is won in the Spirit if Christians will fight the fight of faith. Yes, we need to involve ourselves in the political process. We need to be prepared for that. We must, however, more than that, engage in the spiritual battle if darkness is going to be pushed back over our nation. We've got to engage in a spiritual fight. Well, we need to learn how to watch what we say about this country. Refrain from agreeing with the devil and his report. Here's the devil's report. It's too late for America. It's hopeless for America. The United States has gone way over the edge and we cannot come back. The devil's report is this. This nation is going to hell and a handbasket. And the judgment of God is inevitable. Anybody heard anything like that? But that's what the devil wants you to believe. He wants you to believe we have no hope here. And if we have no hope, what will that cause us to do? To sit and do nothing. And pray prayers like this, oh God, help us. That is a prayer of fear and not of faith. We need to learn how to agree with what God has said. Here's what Proverbs 11:11. That was, you know, today is 11:11. This is the proverb. I read this in today's Proverbs. By the blessing of the upright. Wait a minute. The word of goodness spoken. A spoken favor. By the blessing of the upright, the city is exalted. But it is overthrown by the mouth of the wicked. If a city can be exalted by somebody blessing it, a nation can be exalted. If Christians in Lubbock bless Lubbock, Christians in Midland bless Midland, Amarillo, Chicago, Detroit.
If we can't get Chicago blessed, Pastor. Are there not righteous there?
There are some righteous ones there. There are great churches in Chicago, Illinois. There are great men and women of faith there. And if they will speak blessing over their city, the Bible says a city is exalted when you and I will begin to speak blessing over it. Not cursing and damnation. It's wicked. The wicked speak curse, and the city is damned. We're the righteous. We're the just. It is our mouth that's going to save the nation. Do you realize that?
Yeah, but Rush Limbaugh,
who cares what Rush said if he doesn't agree with the Word of God?
Yeah, but I was watching Hannity.
Who cares what Hannity says if he doesn't agree with the Word of God?
It's okay, listen to him. But if they say something that doesn't agree with the Word, you need to out loud right now say, that's not in the Bible.
Talk to it.
See, we have this idea that somehow, this is what amazes me. We let the media define what the election was about.
We let the media define who the candidates were going to be. And what did most Christians do? Griped.
You might as well say, oh me, because I know we did it.
Let's change it starting today. Let's see what would happen. See, we need to begin to say, okay, what did God say? Did God say we're going to hell in a handbasket? No, here's what God said. If my people that are called by my name, they're going to put the verse up here, 2 Corinthians, 2 Chronicles. If my people, which are called by my name, no. If the Republicans, which are called by my, no. If Fox News, which are called, no. If the American citizens, no, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves. How could we humble ourselves? Humility comes if we agree with God. That's humility. Arrogance is to disagree with what he said. So that tells me if I say there's no hope for America, I'm proud. Because he said if we humble ourselves, and pray, and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. Then will I hear from heaven, and will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. Our job, ladies and gentlemen, is not to complain about the president, nor the vice president. Our job is to humble ourselves before God, repenting, seeking Him, calling upon Him. He has to heal the land. He's the one. He's the one who has to do it. He's got to do it. It's up to God's people. It is not up to CNN, ABC, NBC. It's not up to Fox. It's not up to the Speaker of the House. It's up to you. It's up to me. What are we? Are we willing? This is a pretty long commentary, huh? First of all, you better rejoice, and then you need to do what you're supposed to do. It's up to God's people. We must not be in agreement with the world and not in agreement with the devil.
But Pastor, we're just in the minority now. What are we going to do?
Well, Isaiah 14:6 says this: there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few.
We're in the minority.
You're not in the minority if God's on your side. We are the majority if God is on our side. The Bible says in Romans 8:31, what shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? I'm telling you this morning, there is hope for this country. There is great hope for the United States of America. This is a time when the church will stand. This is a time when righteousness will be spoken on the lips of the people of God. Let me just prophesy it to you. This is a time. It may not turn around in 2 years or 4 years, but it is turning around because the people of God are humbling themselves and praying and speaking the blessing of the Lord over this nation. It is turning around. It is turning around. You and I must not get caught up in the stream of the world system, conservative or liberal. We must get caught up in the river of God. And we need to begin to take the steps He reveals to us, the things that He shows us to do. Man, we need to recreate a renewed USA with a confession of faith and watch God do the work. Look at a verse of Scripture. Look at this in John chapter 10. 14, I'm sorry. Verse 10. You've heard these verses before. John chapter 14, verse 10. It says, this is Jesus talking. Believest thou not that I'm in the Father and the Father in me? How many of you believe that? I believe that. All right. He says, the words that I speak unto you. Now look at this. I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. Now is this a misprint? He doeth the works. Wait a minute. The words that I speak unto you, I don't make them up myself. The Father gives me the words to say. He says, now I'm in the Father, the Father's in me. The words that I speak because of my relationship with the Father, I speak the words that He gives me to say, and the words that I speak become the works. The works of God begin with the Word of God in the mouths of people connected to God. Look at the next verse. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. What works is he talking about? He's still talking about the works that come as the result of the Word of the Father that's coming out of his mouth. Now, I think we believe that Jesus is in the Father's in Jesus. We believe every word that Jesus spoke was the word from the Father. And we believe that the words that Jesus spoke, because Jesus said it, became the work of God. Okay, let's get the next verse then. Verily, verily, now if he says verily one time, it's important. He said it twice here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, is that you and me? Yes, sir. The works that I do. What works is he talking about? He's still talking about the same works. The works that are done as the result of him being connected with the Father, being one with the Father being one with him. He's saying those works that are produced by the words that I'm saying, he's saying, if you believe in me, those works that I'm doing, you will do also. It'll take a miracle to save America. How's it going to happen? By you agreeing with God. The work, he said, and greater works than these shall he do because I go unto my Father. What works is he talking about? If we put that verse in context, he's talking about the Word of the Father being made manifest when we speak what he has said. And when we are vitally connected to Him. Can I tell you a big work? America shall be saved. America, the United States of America, shall be saved. This is pretty good news. I mean, here, the works Jesus is referring to are these works in obedience to the Father. See, I'm not talking about just positive words from a positive mental attitude. I'm talking about words from God that agree with God, spoken in faith by people who are connected to Him. Listen, there's no hope in a politician standing up in front of you, giving you positive information if they're not connected to God. We've got to get connected to Him. The church is responsible for the change that needs to take place in America. The church, we need to be people who are connected to Him, connected to His way. See, the works of God are performed by His power. Look at verse 13. Right after that, it says, Jesus said, "And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." What is He talking about? The works that are connected to the Word. The Father is going to perform. See, we've taken these scriptures, tried to make them mean lots of different things, but they're connected. Now, you can take them and make them. There's lots of application here. But in context, the passage is saying, if we ask anything in His name, what? What's He talking about? The Word that produces the work, because the Word is from God. I'm so excited this morning. The work is not from my flesh. The work is from the Word. When I speak the Word in faith, believing. Now, there'll be lots of corresponding action to that. But it's the Word of God that America needs. And that I'm not talking about, well, we just need the preachers to stand up. No, we need the congregation to stand up. I just want our preachers to get bold and start telling it the way it is. They're doing that. But we all have to get to the place, instead of saying, well, that's just his opinion. We need to find out if it's the Word of God, and if it's the Word of God, we need to be saying it ourselves. Woohoo! America has all kinds of hope. We have all kinds of hope. Down in verse 20 of that very same chapter, Jesus said this, "And that at that day," now look, I like this part, "ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Now, he started by saying, now you believe, do you believe that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me? So if you believe that now, then you ought to believe that the works will come by the words that I say. He's saying here, not only is He in the Father, we're in Him. That means we're connected to the Father the way Jesus is connected to the Father. That means when we say the words of the Father, then the words of the Father produce the works of God. Woo-wee! Lord, we can rejoice today. We can rejoice no matter what the election said, no matter what the results were. We are the ones who will effect the change. What are you saying about America?
Well, nothing's going to happen until the church turns it around.
How about this instead? God's people are humbling themselves. They're turning to God. They're willing to speak the Word of God. And we will see change in America. I'm going to call those things that be not as though they are. It's like we're in the basement right now, but I'd rather be in the penthouse, would you? If we're going to get to the penthouse, quit pushing the button to the basement. By confessing what we already have. By confessing where we already are. Let's begin to declare the Word of God based on where we want to be, and let's just punch the top button here. We don't have to agree with the world. The world is saying, no, we're in the basement. I'm talking about the church in the world. It's bad. I'm not going to bury my head in the sand. I'm going to obey the voice of the Spirit. I'm going to do whatever He tells me to do. Jesus wasn't saying that He only spoke the Word and sat on the couch and watched TV all day. He said, I'm telling you, I say what the Father tells me to say. But in the context of that is, He's saying it to whom the Father tells Him to say it, where the Father tells Him to say it. And doing the action that corresponds with that. Read the New Testament and find out something this morning. No, don't read this morning, but read it and find out. Jesus did not spend His time preaching against sin. He spent His time preaching for the kingdom. He wasn't following people around, pointing out how bad they were. I'm going to tell you, it would have been tough to have called Matthew to be his disciple if he had gone and said to Matthew, "You are wrong, sir. And in case you didn't understand me, you're wrong. I'm right." He didn't even address how wrong Matthew was. He said, "Follow me, and I'll make something out of you." He preached the kingdom. Yes, there's repentance involved in the kingdom. Don't get me wrong. But you've got to preach the kingdom. Woohoo. Let's look at our text, our main text. You ready for that one? John chapter 10. I'm going to show you something this morning, and I think I have time to do it. John chapter 10, verse 10. Jesus said, "The thief cometh not, but for to destroy, to steal, to kill, and destroy. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly." We've been talking about this for weeks now. The devil wants to steal America, doesn't he? The devil wants to steal you. He wants to steal your hope, steal your dreams, steal everything good in your life. He wants to steal it from you. But Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Let's look at the Amplified again. The Bible says, "The thief comes only in order to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have and enjoy life and have it in abundance to the full till it overflows." We said last week, if you're not enjoying your life, the wrong person is giving it to you. You're drawing it from the wrong source. Jesus said we're supposed to be enjoying our lives. If the election turns your life upside down, you're sucking on the wrong thing. Amen. We need to learn how to believe Him. He came that we might have life. Our lives should overflow with joy, regardless of what the election said. Now, doesn't mean everything goes our way all the time, does it? The only time you can enjoy victory is after you overcome somebody. Y'all remember a few years ago when Michael Crabtree caught the pass and Texas Tech beat the University of Texas and Texas was ranked number one in the nation? I mean, right at the very end of the game, he caught the pass, Tech won. And I mean, the crowd, they were intense. And I mean, it was a struggle. And all of a sudden, they won. What'd they do? Sit down? No, they jumped out of their seats and ran on the field. I mean, they celebrated victory. That's enjoying life right there. I mean, you're enjoying, when you win, you enjoy life. Enjoyment is not just sitting around getting your way all the time. Enjoyment is winning. Enjoyment is overcoming. Enjoyment is tasting the victory when it comes your way. Jesus said, "I want you to have life abundantly. I want you to enjoy it more than other people." The people who enjoy life are the ones who win. You ever overcome anything in your life? When you overcome, man, you... It's exciting to overcome it. And that's living. That's what Jesus is talking about. You're going to win. You're going to fight. You're going to win. It may not go your way right now, but if you keep fighting, you will win. We've talked about that life is being connected to God, that death is being separated from God. We've talked about that the power of life and the power of death are in your tongue. What you say, that's what it says in Proverbs. The power of death and life are in the tongue. We found out that to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. We found out that when you think right, you talk right. And when you think right and talk right, you have life and you connect to life. When you think wrong and talk wrong, you connect to death and separation from God. All right, we are in covenant with Him. We're supposed to be connected to Him, vitally connected with Him as we walk with Him. Our words will produce life or they'll produce death. We can choose life. The Bible says we're to choose it. We choose it by choosing our thoughts and choosing our words. Too many people think they can't control their thoughts, but you can control your thoughts. The Bible says to forsake your thoughts, wicked thoughts. We control our thoughts by, it's kind of a circle here. When the thought comes that we don't want, we speak a different thought. And when you speak a different thought, you hear it and faith comes so you can think a different thought. But when you think the right thought, you speak the right thought. So we've talked about that at length. We cannot allow the world to determine how we think. We must not allow their definition. See, it's not like, I don't know why we're like David and Goliath. Goliath came out and he told them what the rules were. Why would the devil get to tell you what the rules are? I mean, why would that even happen? why don't we determine what the rules are based on the Word of God? The world comes and says, you send out a champion. And if I whip him, you'll serve us. And they know that in their mind, we don't have a champion that can do it. And they've made us believe we don't have a champion. We do have a champion. Not only do we have a champion, he has already fought the fight. He's already won the fight, one time for all time. He's already seated on the throne. We're already seated to him. Why would we let the world tell us how to fight the fight? They've already lost. Why would we let them tell us what the rules are? I'm amazed that Goliath could come out there for 40 days, twice a day, and tell them what the rules were. I tell you, he lied to them, and he lied to them. He lied to them so often and so loudly that eventually they believed those were the rules. And they even created the sub-rules to go with it. Yeah, if you go out and fight him, you get no more taxes, you get to marry the king's daughter. They made sub-rules to go with Goliath's big rule. When from the very first day somebody could have walked out as a champion in covenant with Almighty God and just shut him up. But we've allowed the devil, the media, everyone else to determine what the rules are. We need to let the Word of God be the determining factor to what we believe. Having our mind renewed with the Word of God. Choosing to believe it. I ran across this week. It says, it's an article entitled, How to Give a Cat a Bath. The subtitle is, Instructions on How to Wash Your Toilet. Here's what it says. It says, put both lids up on your toilet and add an eighth of a cup of pet shampoo into the water. Pick up the cat. Soothe him a while as you carry him toward the bathroom. In one swift, smooth movement, put the cat in the toilet and close both lids. You may need to stand on the lid. It goes on to say, the cat will self-agitate and make ample suds. Never mind the loud noise. The cat is actually enjoying this. Flush 3 or 4 times. This provides a power wash and rinse. The next step is have someone open the front door of your home. Be sure there are no people between where you are and that front door. Standing behind as far as you can, quickly lift both lids. The cat will rocket out, streak through the room, run outside where he'll dry off by himself. Both the commode and the cat will be sparkling clean. Sincerely, the dog. We've allowed the world to tell us what to do. We've allowed them to tell us how we're supposed to do it. We've allowed them to tell us what the church is responsible for. We need to know something. We have a right to declare victory in our nation. We have the right to live and enjoy life. We have the right. We have the right to declare the rules based on the Word of God. See, we understand something this morning. Money's not the answer to poverty because the Bible doesn't ever say it is. I mean, we need to recognize, what does the Bible say about that? Giving more money to public education isn't the answer to our failing scores. The Bible says very clearly, it says that knowledge begins with the fear of the Lord. And if we're not instilling the fear of the Lord, they can't even begin to know anything. No wonder the scores are falling. See, we find out, what are the rules? The rules come from the Word of God. We need to find out, what did He say? Just coming to church, hearing a sermon, that's not the answer. The answer is meditating in the Word until the Word comes out of my mouth regarding my nation. What does the Bible say about government, about taxes? Instead of us just griping about it, why don't we find out what it says? And begin to speak according to the Word of God. Ooh, man. Now, I'm gonna take about 15 minutes, maybe 20. I'm going to share one thing with you before we go today. Now, this what I'm getting ready to share with you, I actually got this part of the message from Ben Waters the other day. After a sermon, we were talking, and I mean, he shared some things that, I mean, just really came to me. And I need him to know that after today, I'll never give him credit for it again. I want you to turn to James chapter 3. Let's look at James, the third chapter. I want you to see something. Verse 5. Look what this says. It says, even so the tongue is a little member. Now, we're talking about what we're saying. with regard to our nation. We're talking about that life and death are in the power of the tongue. We're talking about how that we must choose life. And now this verse says, even so, I don't know about you, I want life. I want to be connected to God. We talked about how our words connect us with filth or with cleanliness. And so I want to be connected to Him. Even so, the tongue, James says. Now, James, of course, is the half-brother of Jesus, right? He saw how Jesus grew up. He says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Now, look at this next part. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. Now, this second part is connected to the first part. Go on to the next verse. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. Your tongue is a fire, it says. A world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members that it defileth the whole body and setteth on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire of hell. I don't like that last part of that, but we're just reading the verse, right? It says the tongue is a fire. Now, we've connected over the weeks that our words and our thoughts are connected to one another. What we think determines what we say. What we say determines on whether or not we choose life or we choose death. Right? We've connected those thoughts here. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth will speak. So whatever's in your heart, in abundance, is going to come out blazing. There's going to be a fire when it comes out of your mouth. He said, an evil man will produce an evil treasure. Namely, he referred to it as a rotten tree, which is a rotten life. Right? He said that. Right? And that comes by his words. A good man will produce a good treasure. Now here we see that the tongue is called a fire. I want you to see something here. The fire released from the tongue affects the body and affects the course of nature. Now, that's pretty powerful stuff here. He said that your tongue that speaks your words, it comes from your thoughts, will affect your physical body. I'm just tired of that. What? I'm sick and tired of you being like that. Is that what you want? The tongue affects your body. Doctors will agree with what I just now said. What you think and what you say has an effect on your body. Well, you know, all of our men die by the time they're 55. They all have heart trouble. We all have heart trouble here. Is that what you want? I don't know why we can't get out of the basement. Keep pushing the B button and we can't get out of here. The tongue is a fire. It will affect your whole body. Not just parts of your body. It says it defiles the whole body. Man, it affects it. It affects my whole body. The fire released by the tongue affects the body and the course of life. It says this fire defiles. The word defile means to soil or to contaminate or stain. In other words, we talked about touching unclean things. Your tongue will connect you to unclean things if you're saying the wrong thing, and it will contaminate you. It will soil. It will stain your life. Our words determine the condition of our body. I just can't get rid of this headache. Really? If that's what you want. That's just making me crazy. Okay. Is that what it takes to make you crazy? The tongue is a fire. If you're speaking against the Word of God, you are creating a body that's been defiled. I know this isn't fun, but it's good. Now, I'm not talking about just positive thinking. I'm talking about making confession of the Word of God this morning. if I can change my body by speaking in contradiction to the Word, then I can change my body by speaking in agreement with the Word. I've tried everything. And I know the Lord tells me what the next step is. Okay, we need to understand. The Bible says that our tongue affects our whole body. Now, here's interesting. It says the tongue's fire sets the course for our natural lives. The course of nature. The word course means wheel, literally. The wheel, or it means the circuit. The circuit of nature. The way it's all going to roll out in the end is affected by what I say. Well, we're just in trouble here. Speak for yourself. I'm not a part of your we. We're in deliverance here. We're in an awakening here. We're in revival in Lubbock, Texas. We're in revival at Life Church. We're in a place where people are flocking to come and worship with us because we are beautiful to them. Ooh, you'll love it at Life Church. Well, we meet at a kind of a place we don't really... Why would you even say that? Let them decide that. If you love it, they'll love it. If you'll say it right, they'll say it right. We set the course of nature. The word nature, it does mean nature, but the root word for nature is the word that means age or generation. We set the course for a generation with our mouths. What do we want for our children? What do we want for our grandchildren? What do we want for them? Oh, you know, kids today, they're just so stupid. Do you realize your ancestors probably said that about you? I remember my dad was so, he used to talk about how bad my generation was. Because we didn't know, we couldn't get our hair cut, and we wore them big bell-bottom jeans. And he was wrong because I said he was wrong, not to him. I said it to the Lord. Lord, he's wrong. Our generation loves you. And the Jesus movement came out of our generation. The charismatic renewal came out of our generation. You're sitting in this room today because of our generation. We were the hippies, remember? They're just so nasty. We fell in love with Jesus. And he changed us. What about this generation? This is what I say. They love Jesus more than we ever did. They go further than we've ever been. They're so attractive to those around them that people flock to them because they have the answer. Let's set the course. You want to do that? Let's just set the course. It's like getting in there and getting your GPS and putting in the destination you want. And then it says turn right at the next stop sign. Then do it. We set the course of a generation with our words. We set the course. Your life will follow the course you set in your words, and your generation will too. In other words, our words connect us to life or death. The hope of America is in you and me setting the course. Setting the course. Look at this verse of Scripture. This is out of the book of Numbers, 26, verse 61. It says, and Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange fire before the Lord. Let's put this in the context of what we're talking about. The Bible says the tongue is a fire. Nadab and Abihu, now these are the two oldest sons of Aaron the priest. These two are in line to be the next high priests of Israel. They connected to spiritual filth when they offered what the Bible calls strange fire before the Lord. You've already made the connection, haven't you? If my tongue is a fire, if a strange fire is an abomination, then it is now. If it will, that strange fire. Those two guys missed destiny because they set the course of their lives with a fire. It says they offered this fire before the Lord. Not to the Lord, before the Lord. The word before literally means in the face of. They took their fire. They shoved it in God's face. And they said, we can offer any fire we want to offer. The word strange, it has lots of different things, but it basically is talking about committing adultery. They put their adulterous desire in the face of God and expected Him to let them get by with it. They died. When we offer strange fire from our mouths before the Lord, well, I can just say whatever I want to, God will understand. God may understand, but your body doesn't understand, and the course you set doesn't understand. Judgment doesn't come from God. It came in the fire. God gave them clear instruction about the fire. God has given you and I clear instruction about the fire that comes out of our mouths. Clear instruction. He's told us over and over. You can read. This isn't just a little part of the Bible. This is a major thing in the Bible. They offer this strange fire. They missed destiny because they set the course. They shoved in His face, and in doing so, they separated themselves from the plan of God. Our words are either good or evil. They're holy or profane. They will either bring worship to God or worship to another system, and worship to another system is the same as adultery because it's worshiping a different God. Our words are vitally important. We have so much hope if we just learn to do what we're supposed to do. Any fire isn't going to do it. Any fire. We've got to connect with Him. There's hope here. Let me read you another passage of Scripture. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. The Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Next verse. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Look at this next verse. And there appeared to them cloven, what? Tongues, like as of fire. Wait a minute. There were tongues that were fire. It says, and it set upon each of them. These tongues of fire, verse 4 says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, I know this is talking about the prayer language, and I'm not even going to even argue that part, but I want to draw an application from this. Look what it says. They're praying. They're in one accord. What do you think they were talking about beforehand? They were talking about, Jesus said, you wait here till you get the baptism in the Holy Ghost. And I believe for those 50 days, they were in that upper room every day saying, is this it? Is this it? Is this, every time somebody moved, is that it? Is that it? Is that the baptism? Is that it? Is that it? All of a sudden, tongues of fire came from heaven and sat on each one of them. God's tongue of fire sat on them, and the first thing that was affected was their tongue. They began to speak in the Spirit, and they began to speak life words from the Spirit realm with the help of the Holy Ghost. Tongue, the tongue of fire. The tongue is a fire. But when God's tongue of fire, the power of the Holy Ghost comes, when that fire hits you, it ought to affect the words that you say. America needs you and me to get the tongue of God on our lives. We need Him to affect us. We need Him. Look what the Bible says in James 3:8. This is what I already hear somebody saying. Yeah, but Pastor, James 3:8. But the tongue can no man tame.
It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. We are without hope here. We can't tame it. You're right. You can't tame it. But I know somebody who can. It's comparing you can tame a dog. They can even tame a lion. But it takes supernatural help to tame your tongue. If this was the only verse in the Bible, we'd be in trouble. But let's step back a couple of chapters to James chapter 1, and I'm almost finished. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. What's that talking about? It's talking about the Word of God. Who wrote the Word of God? The one who sent the tongue of fire. It says, if you look into that and continueth therein. Now this, here's the key. Continuing in there. Continuing in what? The perfect law of liberty. And not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work again. The work comes from the Word. This man shall be blessed in his deed. Look what the next verse says. Verse 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. This verse right here said we can bridle it. And it's connected to the verse before that's talking about looking into the perfect law of liberty. Here's how we're going to change America, folks. We're going to look into the perfect law of liberty day and night, knowing this, that the power of the Holy Ghost is on that perfect law, and His tongue of fire can come upon us, and our tongue will be adjusted, and we will begin to speak according to what we've continued in the perfect law of liberty. Hear me, folks. This is not the generation of John the Baptist where we're calling people vipers. Remember what he did? You vipers. Who called you to repentance? Now, Jesus calls the people vipers too. But we are in the new covenant. We're under a dispensation of grace. And our words need to be true. They need to be salted with grace, and we need to be speaking the Word of God in abundance out of our mouths as we speak it, as we gaze into the perfect law of liberty continually. Our words will be affected, and our words ought to be saying to this nation, be blessed. Be blessed. Be blessed. And we've got to stand, we've got to vote, and do the things we're supposed to do. But we recognize we must do that apart from His help. James said your tongue would be set, apart from the Holy Spirit's help, your tongue will be set on fire of hell. I want the fire that came on the day of Pentecost on my tongue. It is a fire. My tongue is a fire. I just need to decide what kind of fire I want set. Don't allow the devil to tell you how to speak. Don't allow the devil for 1 minute to tell you what the future of America is. He has a plan, but it doesn't have to be the plan. You and I decide. We decide. Today, I refuse to curse this nation. Are you with me? I refuse. I refuse to agree with the devil. We're going to set a fire this morning with our mouth. We believe. We believe what God promised us. Would you stand with me this morning? First of all, let's take 1 minute here. And let's put out some bad fires. What do you think? Have you been talking bad about America? Talking bad about how bad it's going to be and where we're going to go that's not right, that's not in the Word? I'm not saying we don't have any problems. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying we're going to correct them today. We're going to start correcting it with our mouth. Father, today we repent. We apply the herbicide of the blood of Jesus on these seeds that we've sown in contradiction to your word. We apply, Lord God, the blood to the curses we've been saying. And we repent of them this morning, and we say to those words, you die right where you are in Jesus' name.
Oh, we plead the blood now. We plead the blood. And Lord, we choose to agree with what you've said. We repent. Come on, if you've lied against the truth, repent now. If your words have been stout against God, repent now. Repent. Lord, we just repent of it. And Father, we choose to agree with you. We are your people. As your people, we can truly humble ourselves and pray. We can seek your face. We can repent of our wicked works. And we can see our land restored. Lord, we're not just hopefully hoping it might happen. Today we believe for a renewal in the United States of America. If you'll agree with that and making that your confession, just raise both your hands right now. We're voting again. This is a new vote today. Lord, I believe that we can see it take place in our lifetime. Lord, if it doesn't take place in our lifetime, we believe we'll see it in the lives of our children and our grandchildren. Lord, we're not in this for the short haul, and one election does not an eternity make. We believe you. We believe your word. We stand on what you said. In Jesus' name, amen.